the normal power that it had. Those of you that were here know that. There was something that was missing, something that wasn't the same, and that was my fault. I'm being serious now. I know some of you always think I'm leading up to a joke. I'm not. I'm being serious. It was my fault. I realized last night when I got home and in the early hours this morning that there was a large part of me that wanted to impress our guests. I wanted to impress Ian and his family and Philip, and I felt worse about having kind of what I'd call a bad service. I felt worse about the fact that I'd let them down than I'd let God down. And so I've already told him how sorry I am about that. And I just want to apologize to you. For those of you that were here last night, I'm sorry that it was my spirit that was wrong. And it translated into a service that wasn't what it should be. And I promise you, I'll try not to do that again. And I hope you understand that. So I just needed to say that tonight, or this morning. And so hopefully we can have a Holy Spirit-filled service this morning, which I think we've already had. And thank you for that. And by the way, thank you for letting this be a church where I can be human too. Amen. Amen. It's not that way everywhere. I love you too. So I thank you for that. All right, it is the Christmas season. And we have, Christmas is great. We love so much about Christmas. We love the decorations. And, of course, the music, you just can't, there's no better music than what we've heard even today. And next week, I think we begin a lot of the Christmas songs. You know, God even gave us snow outside. And by the way, for those who hate the snow, I'm sure that somehow President Trump is being blamed for this. But that was God who gave us that snow. And, I think we all need to recognize that. But as great as Christmas season can be, it also can be a time of an awful lot of drama for people, an awful lot of heartache for people, an awful lot of strife. Most families, let me just say, and I want to hurry through what I gave last night, but for if you are here today and your family does not have drama and strife and even heartache in it, if you have a family that come Christmas time, it's all going to be good, and there's none of those, that one uncle that everybody keeps their daughters away from, and that cousin that they hope doesn't show up, and the one that he can't have too much to drink. And if you don't have that in your family, you are abnormal. You're the one who's abnormal. Because I say that because there's an awful lot of people that feel like, man, my family is so dysfunctional. Hey, guess what? We are all dysfunctional. So how do you think that a bunch of dysfunctional people are going to have a fully functional family? It doesn't happen. We've all got stuff like that. So please don't feel like your family is different than anybody else's family. But I don't necessarily want to talk about the strife and drama of family time. I may touch on that in the week or two. But today I want to talk about that even bleeds over then into Christianity and Christianity in general. And when I say this, I mean all of Christianity. Christmas time is also a time where there seems to be this built-in, every single year, there's this conflict between Christians and what we call the world or the secular society. And it shows up in various ways. There's these battles that take place every Christmas. You can just count on it every Christmas. Let me give you a couple of them very, very quickly here. The first one is this first word, Xmas. And I know that in some of you that bothers you, right? Yeah. We just hate that, and we think, man, they're taking Christ out of Christmas and Xing Christ out of Christmas. And by the way, and I totally get that, and I'm totally supportive of that. I have the bracelet that Beverly got us all that says "Keep Christ in Christmas." I totally am with that. But honestly, and I hope you, I want to help you with this. There's no need to get really too upset about this word. That letter X is actually the Greek letter Chi, which is short for Jesus, for Christ. It began as a Christian way to write that, and so it's not actually an unchristian thing. It's not taking Jesus out. Now I understand there are some people probably use it today, and that happens, and I get that. But again, not to burst too many bubbles, but please understand also the word Christmas itself was actually a Catholic word. It stood for Christ's Mass. So it actually, if anybody owns the word, it's the Pope, and. We have sort of taken it on as our own, and then we get upset when somebody else takes it and does something with it. So, we don't need to get too upset about this, but yet we do. Another one is nativity scenes put up on government parking, government buildings, and so on. You know, every year there are public school Christmas programs that are put on, and Christians get very, very upset. And I totally get it why we get upset, because they're not allowed to sing songs about Jesus for Christmas. You get that, right? That to us, we're like, are you kidding me? It's called Christmas. It's about Jesus, and we get upset because the public schools will not sing songs about Christmas. You know, I got to attend a wonderful program earlier this week. One of our young ladies was singing. In fact, it was Julia Swanger, and I just sat there, and I actually felt sorry for them because they tried so hard to find very, very religious, neutral songs to sing. And they just couldn't do anything. And Gabby was also in that same group, and Haven, and we enjoyed that and all that. But it's kind of sad. But we get upset about that. We get upset because we can't put a nativity scene on a courthouse grounds. We can't put a nativity scene outside a post office or in a public school. And there's this battle every year. So I'm all for Christians feeling like we have to stand up for Jesus with some expressions. Let me give you the first one here. For example, I'm all for Keep Christ in Christmas. I'm all for that. Like I said, I've got the bracelet on. Keep Christ in Christmas. I'm for that. I'm for the fact that many of you maybe have a sign in your yard that says, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, we agree with that, yes? Jesus is the reason for the season, isn't he?
Yeah.
Now watch. But if we're not careful, we will get so focused on these battleground issues that we will forget something that's actually far more important to Jesus than this, and that is, and I'll give it to you in the form of a question, and that is this: who is the reason there is a season? See, now Jesus is the reason for the season, but I want you to consider this morning, would you please, who is the reason there even is a season? There's actually a verse that tells us that. It tells us that very, very clearly. It's not a prophetic Christmas verse. It's not a verse out of the first few chapters of Matthew or Luke where we find the Christmas story. It actually is a verse that many in this room could quote. It's John 3:16, and here's what it says. For God so loved thee, would you say it with me?
World.
The world. That's the same world that we're all mad about because they're resisting Jesus at Christmas time. But they're the ones that God gave his son for. Watch. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we get so, if we're not careful, we will get so focused on this manger scene. We'll get so focused on not having, the word Christ in Christmas, and we'll begin to fight with the very people, the very world that Jesus said, but they're the reason there is a season in the first place. Now, we understand, if you're saved this morning, we were all a part of that at one time, yes? If you're not, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are a part of that word world just like we are, but there's a difference in that we have accepted that God gave his Son. We've accepted him as our Savior. But the point is, folks, as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll start to fight the very people that Jesus came for in the first place. I mean, the very people who are resisting Christmas by saying, he doesn't need to be in the public school, and Bible doesn't need to be here, and the Bible doesn't. And we'll start fighting with the very people that Jesus said, but that's why there is a Christmas in the first place. I want you to reach them. I came for them. See, Christmas really should be more geared toward the unsaved, those who don't know Jesus yet, because that's why he came. See, this is not a cross. We look at this verse and we think this, every time we quote this verse, we always think of the cross, don't we? But it's not a cross verse, it's a manger verse. It's the third chapter of John. It's at the beginning of the book. See, God did not say, here's my son, kill him. He said, here's my son, trust him, believe in him. You see, it was a manger verse. This is the best Christmas verse in the Bible right here. My opinion. This is what needs to go on your Christmas cards. Hey, what's Christmas all about? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about protecting, you know, wood and plastic nativity scenes. You know, with a little blinking light that draws attention to Jesus. See, the truth is the people who resist Christmas are really the reason that there is a Christmas. And And, you know, that's I'm talking about your angry neighbor. I'm talking about your neighbor who gets mad because you put up some Christmas, you say Merry Christmas and he says Happy Holidays, and you get mad at him because he won't say Christmas. He's the reason there is a season. You know, it's your coworker who's hurting. Amen. It's your coworker who's going into Christmas time and they're divorced, maybe they're separated, they're away from their children, there's strife, there's all kinds of heartache. And listen, the difference between them and you is you have hope. Amen. Now they're looking for hope, but they don't know where to find hope. Our sign out front says, "Find hope here." But it's not talking about in this building. It's talking about find hope here in the people of God doing what Jesus said and loving on them and showing them that there is a real Jesus, and this is why he came. He came to love. You see, it's your angry neighbor, it's your skeptical uncle. It's that relative you have that at Christmas time you always end up getting into an argument with. You know, about, well, you know, shouldn't be in schools and shouldn't be in... Listen, can I just say, it was never given to the public school to teach your children about Jesus Christ. Amen. That was given to the church. So, you know, to get mad at the public school because they won't include Christian songs in their Christmas programs, that is silly, because it was never their responsibility in the first place. That's your responsibility, Mom and Dad. Amen. That's my responsibility, church. If people have to go to the post office to try to find Jesus, then we got a problem, right? Boy, we get upset because we can't put a nativity scene there. Hey, they don't need to be going to the post office to find Jesus anyway. Do you know nobody is in a good mood at the post office? They're not. There's nothing pleasant about the post office. That's why we have expressions like, you know, somebody's going to go postal on somebody. There's a reason why they're so angry. Harold used to work at a post office. Look how mean he is. And Randy Ridge, boy, I mean, I'm telling vicious. No, look, public schools and courthouses. Look, it's not nearly as important that people see Jesus on their way into the courthouse. It is far more important that there is a loving, godly Christian ready to show them Jesus when that person walks out and had got bad news. See, I don't care if they see Jesus in a nativity scene on the way into the courthouse. I care whether or not they see him in me. And they see him in you. We have sort of done with Christmas. If we're not careful, we'll do to Christmas what we've done with church. And I'm not even going to rehearse any of that, because if you've been around here very much in the past, you know I've been preaching about his simple plan that we screwed up. If we're not careful, we will take the focus off of where it should be in Christmas also. See, if we make the focus on the manger instead of the message, nobody's going to really benefit from that. You know, the manger can't save anybody. A wooden manger and plastic dolls and tacky decoration, none of that can save anybody. But the message can. Amen. What's the message? Right there. Amen. That's the message right there. God so loved the people who would, before, you know, putting up nativity scenes, people who would have a positive attitude. Nope, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And that means everybody in the world. It was the same message that the angels gave. In fact, let's take a look at the angels' first message. In Luke chapter number 2, verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great controversy." I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy, not a time to fight over decorations or to fight over how we spell a word. It's supposed to be a time of great joy to all people. They went on, verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth strife and arguing and, you know, stand up for Jesus at Christmas time and, you know, no, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What's the Christmas message? It's peace, and we'll never have peace until there's goodwill toward men. it's pretty hard to have goodwill towards somebody if you're arguing with them and telling them about how wicked they are because they won't, you know, the government won't do this. And God, the government was never responsible to share the story of Jesus. And it's time Christians just stop with that. It's time the Christians stop expecting the government to be responsible to share the message of Jesus. You and I are lazy and looking for an excuse to not do personal evangelism when we blame the government for the downturn in morality and the downturn in people seeking Jesus. That is not its responsibility. That is yours.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Like, I know that's pretty direct, and you know, I'm going to do that preaching stuff. Bless God. About time for Christians to... No, look, but I'm serious about it. That's about as forceful as I get. But that is what we're doing. We are taking the responsibility off of ourselves and trying to put it on somebody else when we expect these secular institutions to do our job, which is to bring glory to God, like your sign says. But we do that by bringing goodwill toward men. And the best thing, the best goodwill there is the gospel. Christmas should be a time about talking about good news. That's what gospel means, not fighting over all of these things. You know, again, and I'm gonna get ready to move on here to some new material if you were here last night. You know, Jesus is not at the post office anyway, unless you're there.
Amen.
Now, if you're there, Jesus should be there. But when we leave, he's not there anymore, and he's certainly not going to inhabit a manger. He did that once. He's not doing that again. You know, he's not at the courthouse unless we're there. He's not at the public school unless we're there. But when we're there, we need to be there as representatives of him. So let me share a little bit with you. It's time for all of God's people to stop worrying about what the unbelieving world is doing and simply do our job, the mission that God gave to us. So what is our job? Let me get into this now. What is your job as a Christian at Christmas time? I'll tell you very, very simply. It is to reconcile the world that is now resisting Jesus to him. I'm going to say it again. Our job at Christmas time is to reconcile the world that is currently resisting him to him. Let me show it to you. It's in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All right, so watch. He said, God the Father has brought us. The word reconcile means to bring back into fellowship. So he has brought us in close to him. He said, you're my son now. You're my daughter now. But he did that by Jesus Christ. But Jesus did his part. He went back to heaven. Now it has been given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto him. Hey, listen, folks. If God is wanting to get past their sins, shouldn't we? Aren't you glad God decided he wanted to get past your sins? He wanted to set those aside. He wanted to do away with those. He wanted to cover those up, put them at the bottom of the sea, far as the east is the west, all those things that we talk about, all those great Bible verses. Aren't you glad he did that for you and me? You are, right? Okay. And he said, look, listen, and you're special. You're a child of God, but you're not any more special than the rest of the world. Now, if you believe that you are, you're kind of in the wrong church. If you believe that there's some people God loves better than others, and I can tell you this much, if you think that God cares about your skin color, you're definitely in the wrong church. In fact, you're in the wrong body. You're not in the body of Christ. You don't really understand him. You know, if you think that, you know, some of the we won't even get into all that. Different message today. But he's committed unto us. Notice the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? I'll tell you what the word is. It's the gospel. See, the problem that we have, we confuse this word reconciliation with the word correction. We think God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He has committed unto us the word of correction. Is that what it says? Does it say he's committed unto us to correct everything in the world? Is it our job to correct the sins of other people? No. Is it our job to correct public schools because they don't do this, or government things because they don't do this, or people who misspell the word Christmas in our mind? It's not our job. It's not a ministry of correction. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to bring two people that are separated apart when they both want to be there. See, we sometimes think that we're supposed to correct people and fix them and then bring them to Jesus. Has that ever worked for you? No, I'll be honest. Somebody testify. Has it ever worked for you to go to somebody and correct everything in their lives, get them all nice and shiny and clean, and then bring them to Jesus? Nobody? Then why do we keep trying to do that? Why do we keep trying to correct everything in the unsaved? Why do we keep telling unsaved people to act like Christians? Look, are you with me? We have this idea that, you know, well, we have this crazy idea that there's something wrong with a lost person acting like a lost person. Here's some truth for you. Lost people act like lost people. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians act like lost people too. Sometimes lost people act much kinder, much more patient, much more tolerant, much more forgiving than Christians. You see, it's Jesus' job to fix people. It's Jesus' job to correct people. It's Jesus' job to fix the things that are wrong in their lives. We're just supposed to get them to Him. So we can be much happier if we stop fighting to correct the world about Christmas and instead focus on what it really is. And what is it really? It's really called the gospel. Cassie, would you come? It's called the gospel, folks. The word gospel means good news. Good news. Good news. I want you to enjoy. Cassie's going to sing for us the gospel. You know, it's the gospel that makes the way.
In a world that's left us cold, can we get back to the altar?
Yes,
back to the arms of our first love. There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinded light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes a way. It's the goodness for the soul. It's greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar? Back to the arms of our first love. There's only one way to the Father, and He's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. Not that we can receive Jesus into our lives, but that He's already received us into His. In my own life, it means forgiveness when I know I deserve the fall. He called me out of my darkness and carried me to the cross. In the moment my eyes were open, in that moment my heart was changed. Like a blinded light in the dead of night, it's the gospel. Oh, to the captive it looks like freedom. To the orphan it feels like home. To the skeptic it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made,
Yeah. That's it, folks, right there. That's it. That's where the power is. That's what will change people. I know that there are some things that happen here at Christmas time that hurt some of you. I get it. I get the, you know, I know sometimes we feel like Jesus is being attacked and being angered. Can I just share this with you? Jesus is fine.
Amen.
He's okay. He's a big boy.
Amen.
Okay, seriously. He took the cross. You think he can handle people who want to take his name out of the word Christmas? You think he can handle that? I mean, he's not up in heaven just getting his feelings hurt and withdrawing into a corner. Jesus is the champion, the warrior, the greatest warrior that ever lived. He suffered more pain and lost more blood on the cross than any man ever has. Jesus is a man's man of men's man. Men, man, men. You know what I mean. He's fine. He's okay. And he wants you to know that he's okay. And what he said was, look, just don't worry about me. Worry about them.
Amen.
Worry about that world that I came to save. Because they need to repent. And I close with this. So what does it mean to repent? To repent means I'm going this direction and this is what I believe. And we're so concerned, and we should be concerned about these people that they don't believe that Jesus is real, or they don't believe that Jesus ought to be a part of their lives and don't believe this and don't believe that. And we want them to repent, do we not? Because to repent means to turn and believe something different. See, there are some people in here that are struggling with what you believe. You don't know. And say, well, you know what? From what I can see, there's not a whole lot of things that it would lead me in this world to believe there's a God who loves me. There are people in this room who feel that way. I know you do. And you're right. There's not a whole lot in this world to convince you that Jesus loves you. But he did come for people like you. And I want you to know Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Even if you don't believe in him, he loves you. Even if you don't believe in the idea of Christmas, he loves you. But they need to repent. Now, what makes people repent? Is it hard in your face, correction and preaching? No, let me show it to you and we'll be done here. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I just want you to see what it is that God said will lead people to repentance. He said, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that it is the, would you please say this with me, the goodness of God leads to repentance. The goodness of God. You want somebody to change how they feel? Show them the goodness of God. I said, I know there are people in this room you don't believe, and I love you so much. And I told you, we are going to win you over. You know, maybe our new approach ought to be, instead of arguing about what Christmas is this, why don't we try this? Why don't we say, you know, I understand why you write Christmas that way. I get it. You know, you've written Christmas in the simplest form that it can be, and you know, Jesus had a real simple plan, and it was us Christians who messed it up. We're the ones who added all this stuff, and you know, if you haven't seen Jesus in me, I'm sorry. I'm not going to argue with you about how you spell it. I'm just sorry that you haven't seen Jesus in me. And I hope someday in the future, maybe you'll see Jesus in me. You know, instead of fighting with somebody about what's going on at the public school or what's going on at this or what's going on in the government and all those things, maybe it's time you say, you know, I'm sorry we've made such a big deal about nativity scenes. Because Jesus only spent a few hours in a manger. He just started there. That wasn't what Jesus came for. He didn't come just to be a baby in a manger. And I'm sorry that we make such a big deal about things like that. And I'm sorry you haven't seen Jesus in me. But I'm going to try real hard to let you see Jesus in me. Not fight with you about these other things. You know, maybe if we just take responsibility as Christians and say, hey, the failure's not the public school. Failure is not the courthouse, it's not the government, it's not any of those things. The failure is in Christians forgetting about John 3:16. That it's that very same world that he came for that we get so quick to fight with at Christmas time. Can we do that differently this year? Can we not major on those things and instead let's find an opportunity to use those things to reach somebody that Jesus loves? The gospel will make a way. Let's bow our heads.